Well, let's go to the book of Acts. I organized tapes a little bit yesterday to put away some of these books of tapes we had. And I counted 96 tapes, may not all be there. So this is the 97th message, probably around 100. So we've been 2 years in this book. It's worth reviewing a little bit. You know, you can miss the forest for the trees, so it's worthy to take a little overview and what the book of Acts is. The book of Acts is a book of witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. And what we're going to see in this book is the progress of that, the person, the power, the perseverance, the purpose of the witness of the book of Acts. There's a sense in which Acts is not complete. Of course, it is complete in the scriptures. But the work of Acts is continuing on in our present day. So, Rich, would you lead us to the throne of grace? I have a lozenge in my mouth for my cough. Reminds me of, you might have heard this one, where there's a preacher, he was known to preach 20 minutes, exactly 20 minutes. And then one day he went on 40 minutes, 45 minutes, and they asked him, what happened? He said, well, I accidentally put a button in my mouth instead of the lozenge. So when this melts, we're done. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 is the key verse, and it's the outline of the book. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now, notice that word witness, and witnesses unto me. Jesus predicted this. John 15:26, I'll give you the Holy Spirit and he will... and you will be a witness of me. And so the apostles were witnesses, and the body of Christ were witnesses. And just to back that thought up, please go to chapter 1, verse 22. It says, beginning from the baptism of John the Baptist, unto that day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And then, okay, what is a witness? Chapter 4, verse 20. Acts 4:20. This is John and Peter. But we could not but speak the things which we have seen and heard. In other words, we've seen something. We've heard something. We're going to tell you about that. You know, when you're saved, you got something to tell, don't you? We've seen the Apostle Paul. He preached Christ and his death, resurrection, but he'd also give his testimony. And it's three times in the book of Acts and once in 1 Timothy about his conversion. So they witnessed about something. Now, in our study today, we're going to do an overview. This is not so easy to do, but I think beneficial. We're going to look at the progress of the witness. And that's, again, listed in chapter 1, verse 8. It's on the screen there. And we're going to look at the person of the witness. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. The power of the witness. That's the Holy Spirit. He's mentioned more than 50 times in the book of Acts. We're going to look at the perseverance of the witness. They went through a lot of persecution, but they persevered in their suffering. And finally, we're going to look at the purpose of the witness. And that was souls and establishment of churches. So I'm highlighting the word P here. And the progress, the person, the power, the perseverance, and the purpose of their witness. But the witness is the main thing. That's the common denominator in the book of Acts. Now, you notice the outline in chapter 1, verse 8. Of course, they were to tarry till the Holy Spirit would come upon them. That's the power we'll get to. The Holy Spirit, the day of Pentecost, 10 days approximately from this time. For 40 days, he appeared unto them intermittently in his resurrected form. And then he ascended. But notice, after the Holy Spirit would come, they would be witnesses of Christ in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now, Jerusalem witness began at Pentecost. And the Pentecost was a feast of Israel. They had three major feasts. And Passover, Tabernacles, Pentecost. And notice 2:1, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Now that was the disciples. And suddenly there came from heaven a rushing mighty wind, filled all the house where they were sitting. Verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now that was a miraculous gift of speaking in many different languages. It mentions the different nationalities. You see, Jews from all over who had been dispersed would have come for the feast. Millions of them probably. And they were all amazed that they heard the verse 12, the things of the Lord spoken in their own tongue. Now, notice in verse 4, though, that this, in chapter 2, verse 1, this is at Pentecost, and this would have been in Jerusalem. It mentions Jerusalem somewhere in that context. And so, Jerusalem, that was where it started. And then you had two famous sermons by the Apostle Peter, where I think it was, 3,000 on one occasion were saved, and then 4,000, these were just men that were saved. And so that was the beginning of the Jerusalem church. And so I don't know that there's ever been messages as fruitful as the Apostle Peter's. And he preached Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. So that was Jerusalem ministry. I'm going to have to pass over quickly. And then what about Judea? Now, Judea would have been anything in the southern area of the land of Palestine, which is outside of Jerusalem. And they were scattered with the persecution of Saul. And if you go to chapter 8, verse 1, it says, Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea, Samaria, except the apostles. Verse 3, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house. And verse 4, therefore they were scattered abroad, went everywhere, preaching the word. So God got it done. Maybe they were a little reluctant, you know. It's like a mother bird kicking them out of the nest, so to speak. And so the gospel went forth. So that was Jerusalem, and then Judea, and then you have Samaria. If you go to chapter 8, in verse 5, then Philip, he was one of the deacons listed in chapter 6, full of the Holy Spirit. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Now, if you know what the Samaritans were, they were those who were not really Jewish at all. And the Assyrians removed northern Israel into captivity, but they didn't know the Lord, and so he sent judgment with the lions. You know that in the Old Testament. So the king of Assyria sent some Levites there to teach them the way of the Lord, but they followed that and also the way of the nations, and it was a real mix. They weren't really Jewish people. But here they're receiving the gospel. And verse 6, and the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. So that was the Samaria outreach. And then the uttermost parts of the earth. Now typically we think of that with Paul. But really it started right in this chapter with a man by the who was a eunuch from Ethiopia. Chapter 8, verse 26. It says, the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise, go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. Now, I won't read all this. There's a man of Ethiopia, and he was reading in Isaiah 53, and from that text, verse 35 says, he preached unto him Jesus, and the man was saved. So, the Lord, what was the Lord's command? We heard it this morning in Sunday school. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. And so the word was increasing. It wasn't meant to you know, we're not trying to have a bubble here. And where the lost are out there, too bad, but we have a good warm fellowship here. No, we do have a good warm fellowship, but we want to reach the lost. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. In other words, Salem, Butler, Africa. And we're responsible for it all. Not everybody's called to the foreign field, but we can support those that are as God leads. And it is the function of a local church, actually. So how important to, even individually, right, to take every opportunity to preach the gospel, as Paul said, redeem the time, buy up the opportunity, and to, as Peter put it, sanctify the Lord God in your heart, be ready always to give an answer, the hope that lies within you, with meekness and in fear. Mission starts at home, right? I always wondered about a man that says he's called to the mission field. Well, what experience do you have evangelizing here? Well, I don't do that. Well, if you do it here, you're going to do it over there. And so we want to be a witness, right? We want to go, have the phrase, go ye, in our minds. You don't wait for him to come to you. And sometimes they do, you know, if you have a Bible. But we want to go to them. And that's a beautiful thing, isn't it? Because that's God's heart. Jesus Christ was the first missionary. Well, I shouldn't say that. Jonah in the Old Testament, he was a missionary to Nineveh. But the Lord Jesus Christ, he's the missionary of missionaries, isn't he? Who came from heaven in glory into a world of darkness to seek and to save them that are lost. And it required going to the cross to die, suffer wrongfully, let him nail him to a cross that we might be saved. So there's the progress of the witness. You see it in Acts chapter 1, verse 28. And it's still going on today. And that is God's will today. And so we count it a privilege, don't we, to be associated with good missionaries that we can stand behind in prayer and financially as the gospel goes out. We want to have a heart for souls, brethren. And one soul's worth more than the whole world. So last night we had, in our fellowship, Rich had a good devotion there, included the Church of Philadelphia, Church of the Open Door. And God gives open doors, right? But they reached out. That's what we want to do. We want to reach out and be taking every opportunity. Now, that's the first part of our study, and I'm going to have to move along because there are five parts to this message. We come to the person of our witness. And obviously that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Even Acts 1:8 says, "Ye shall be witnesses unto me." And he's the message. The Lord Jesus person and the Lord Jesus work. Now, as far as his person, let me focus on that first. He is referred to as Lord and Christ. If you go to chapter 2, in verse 34, in other words, he's not just a man. He's the Lord of heaven. He is the Messiah, the long-awaited one of the Old Testament predicted in Acts 2:34. Peter, in his sermon, says, "For David has not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord," this is Psalm 110, "Sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know surely that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified both Lord and Christ." So that's his person identified. And then let's go to, this is an interesting one, in Acts chapter 8, verse 37. I mentioned the Ethiopian eunuch. And here he is. He wanted to be baptized after he heard about Christ as the Lamb of God. In verse 36, verse 37, Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Now that's a title for deity. We know so from John 20, verse 31. "These signs, miracles are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Believing you might have life through his name." In other words, those signs prove his deity. And he shares the same nature as the Father. Very important. Must be believed to be saved. Well, when Paul was converted, notice in chapter 9, verse 20, it says, "Straightway He preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. So we preach him, right? We preach Christ, sinless man, eternal God. And now that wouldn't be enough, though. We want to preach what he did, and most definitely they did. If you go to Acts 2:22, you men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you've taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. And so Jesus' death, Jesus' resurrection, most definitely, those things were included. And then if you skip, that's Peter's message. Let's go to Paul's, chapter 13, in verse 28, after he's commissioned as a missionary, 13:28, notice. Though they found no cause of death in him, we desired the Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. But God raised him from the dead. So that was the message. And Paul preached the gospel. It's sometimes it just says that in Acts 14 and 17 that Paul preached the gospel. But it includes those ingredients. Jesus died for our sins. He was buried. He rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. That's the good news. And so I missed a couple names, by the way. I won't turn to it for time. Jesus is also called the Holy One and the Just and the Prince of Life, Acts 3:14-16. And notice, very important, where we come to the application of this, okay, Jesus, he's the Lord, he's the Christ, he's the Son of God, he's the Holy and Just One. He died for our sins and rose again, but notice, here's the application, chapter 4, verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So is this some alternate view? Is this an option? Like some would say, there are many roads to heaven. There's only one. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. And so, very important, they preach Jesus Christ in the book of Acts. We see the progress of the witness, but here's the person of the witness. He is the point. Paul says, 2 Corinthians 4:5, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. One of the best examples of this in the Bible is John the Baptist. In John 1, when they came to him and they said, are you the Christ? And he said, I am not. Are you John the Baptist or whatever? I'm not. No. His answer gets shorter and shorter. And then he said, there stands one among you. I baptize with water, but there's one who's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And I'm not worthy to loose his shoelace. And he gave the declaration that he is the Son of God. And so, we want to present Jesus Christ. You know, one of the things that can happen in door-to-door calling or any other time is someone might say, oh, it's such a good thing you're doing out here, you know, witnessing for the Lord. And, well, you don't say, yeah, you're right, it's good. No, you get it back on Jesus Christ, right? He's the message. Besides just unprofitable servants being obedient to go out to give the gospel. He's the point. We want to leave him with Christ. I remember one time there was a preacher, I won't mention his name, you don't know him anyway, and he was a very intelligent man, and he had a lot of $10 words, and he was sincere, though, you know, he wanted to preach Christ, and afterwards a lady came up and said, my, you are such an intelligent preacher, and he kind of sank. Well, in the point, you know, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the point. We want to present him. And then, of course, I can't turn to all these passages. I can tell I'm in trouble. And Acts 2:41, as many as received his word were baptized. That means they believed, right? That's the basis of our faith, the word of God. Acts 3:19, it speaks about repenting. Several times in Acts you have that. That's a change of mind. I like George Zeller's description there. That's acknowledging you're a sinner. Come on. You know, you've heard of easy believism. That's where a person, no real change in their life. And, oh yeah, I believe. That isn't salvation. You got to come empty-handed, right? Acknowledge you're a sinner. Trust he died for your sins. And then of course, there's fruits of repentance, really, which is conversion. But repentance is included. He commands everywhere men to repent, Acts 17:30. Now, there's a great emphasis in the scriptures, you know, on believing, which is simply trusting, putting our faith in. We're relying upon. This is the main emphasis, for sure. And I like what Dr. Chafer said, that when it comes to presenting the gospel, we're primarily holding up the object of faith, the Lord Jesus Christ. And faith will come about through that. And let's go to Acts chapter 10. But there is this application in chapter 10, verse 43. Notice this. This is Peter's message in Cornelius' house. He was the first, actually, to reach the Gentiles. He says, give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. That's it. Believe in him, you have forgiveness. And then let's notice Paul, chapter 13, verse 38. Be it known unto you, therefore, so here's your application, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things, from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. That's a wonderful thing. How complete is his salvation? You're forgiven, you are justified from all things. And you know the answer to the Philippian jailer, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. So that's the application. The person of Christ is presented. You got to come as a sinner, but believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. Just like that, right? We don't want to complicate that one. There are not many steps. Nope. Believe. That's it. You're saved. So that's the person of the witness, probably the most important part of this. He is the point, right? He is the Savior. He already did the work. You have it recorded in the Gospels, explained in the epistles, of what Jesus did as the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world. So the apostles and those following them were witnesses. That is the point. By the way, by life and by word, right? There's the two primary ways to be a witness. The life has to reflect what we believe, and they won't hear the message if that's not the case. I want to point something out, though. If you go to Acts 15:9, you've heard of hyperdispensationalism, where they differentiate between Peter's message to the Jews and Paul's message to the Gentiles. Actually, Peter was the first to reach the Gentiles, but notice what he says here in the Jerusalem Council. And this was instigated by Judaizers who said, you got to be circumcised to be saved. Well, that was a red flag. And notice here, Acts 15, in verse 9, Peter says, well, verse 8, God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, Jew and Gentile, purifying their hearts by faith. You have that phrase several times, by the way. Put no difference. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. In verse 11, notice, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. So Peter preached by grace through faith, same as Paul. So did James. James emphasizes the fruit of it. So it's wonderful, isn't it? Jesus paid it all. It is finished. Just rest in him by faith. The fruit will follow when there's really the faith. But we surely don't want to present to them, anything else but Christ and what he did, who he is, what he did. Well, let's go to the next point. Back in Acts chapter 2, this is where it started, the power of their witness, the Holy Spirit. Zechariah 4:6 says, not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. You remember, after Jesus died, the disciples were up in the upper room, and he appeared unto them the night of his resurrection. And even after Jesus intermittently appeared to them those 40 days in his resurrected form, and he ascended, they were still in an upper room. It says, I think, in Acts 1:20, something like that, with one accord in prayer. But the bold witness hadn't started yet, because remember what he said, that tarry in Jerusalem until power from on high has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses. We can't do this, brethren, without the Holy Spirit. We need his enablement. Now, I read it, so I won't again, in chapter 2, which is really the birthday of the church, the advent of the Spirit. Remember Jesus in the Gospel, John 14, he said, I will not leave you comfortless, I'll come unto you. I'm going to send you another comforter, and the Greek word for another is of the same kind. Holy Spirit is the third person of the Godhead, not just a power or influence. He never has a proper name, always a descriptive name. You know, Holy Spirit, Spirit of grace, Spirit of truth. But he is God, and we see that from Acts 5. Now, as he is given to them, you had the baptism of the Holy Spirit placed into Christ. Simultaneously, the Holy Spirit placed into them. Ye and me and I and you. It all happened right then, right? And the birthday of the church. And then you have the resulting fullness of the Holy Spirit in chapter 4, verse 8. Notice this, just to show the boldness of their witness. Here's Peter, who a month and a half before, denying the Lord in fear. And, of course, he repented of that. The Lord restored him of that. But notice, now he's standing before the Sanhedrin, the governing body of Israel that condemned Jesus to be crucified. It's the same group. In chapter 4, verse 8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, you rulers of the people and elders of them Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he's made well, be it known unto you all, he puts them on trial, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you. Well, this is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. And then there's salvation and no other. And so, amazing the power there God gave. Now, let me skip over to chapter 4, verse 29. Now, here's where they come together. They're told not to speak in Jesus' name. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings. This is a little prayer meeting they had. Grant unto thy servants with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus, a better rendering his servant Jesus. And when they prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. They spoke the word of God with boldness. So why was the Holy Spirit's fullness given? That they could preach Christ. 1 Peter 1:12 says, those who preach the gospel do so with the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven. So God, Jesus, who commissioned, go into all the world, gave the enablement. The Holy Spirit's called the gift, his gift, or the gift of the Father. Now, considering the Holy Spirit again, please go to chapter 6, verse 5. Some were neglected in the service of the widows, and so they chose some. This would be the first deacons here. In chapter 6, verse 5, notice the qualifications. And the saying pleased the whole multitude. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, Philip and others. And so Holy Spirit fullness qualified them for service. Now later, We already looked at Philip. He was one of those men. In chapter 8, verse 29, notice this. In Acts chapter 8, verse 29, then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. So he directed in ministry. And then, very important point, if you go to Acts chapter 13, here's another prayer meeting. Things happen through prayer. You know, if the church needs anything, it's more prayer. In the 13:1, now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas and Simeon. I'm going to skip ahead. Verse 2, and as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I've called them. Verse 4, so they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed from Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. The Holy Spirit initiates missions. The Holy Spirit calls a man to the ministry or mission field. And then, well, time would fail us to cite all the examples in the book of Acts regarding the empowerment. One of the interesting ones, though, is the end of Stephen's sermon. He's one of those deacons. In chapter 7, verse 55, he was full of the Holy Spirit, and he looked up into heaven, and he said, the heavens are open. I see the Son of God. Standing at the right hand there. and then we'll go to this one, 13:9. Well, if you're still there. Then Saul, who's called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, set his eyes on him. And that had to do with the judgment. So the Holy Spirit is the gift to empower us in our witness. And what a contrast between the disciples hiding in seclusion and fear and now boldly proclaiming the name of the Lord. And, you know, there have been others in more contemporary history who've been marked by this. I would say D.L. Moody in America would have been one of the greatest along this line. Filled with the Holy Spirit, they say he won a million souls. Another one was Hudson Taylor. And they say that he was a kind of a slender man, not very imposing. But the Holy Spirit's fullness upon him. I remember in Dr. Chafer's lectures, he was contemporary with J.O. Fraser, who was a generation after Hudson Taylor, and he referred to him as a man so filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what we need, isn't it? In our witness, we want the Holy Spirit's fullness. The Holy Spirit will always speak of Christ. He will enable us to be a witness. So, the progress, as we see of the witness in the book of Acts, the person of the Lord Jesus, he's the subject. The power is the Holy Spirit. Now, let's go on. My lozenge isn't melted quite yet here. And now we see the perseverance. You know, you don't get anywhere in life if you don't persevere. It doesn't matter what field you're in. Well, that's especially true in the work of the ministry. In fact, it was J.O. Fraser who said that a person's a spiritual simpleton, something like that, if he thinks that the ministry is going to be all smooth sailing. It doesn't work that way. And Jesus said, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, but they'll try. You know, it's a spiritual battle. Well, let's go back to Acts 4. We hope your pot roast or whatever is set on low, because I might not make it by noon here. In chapter 4, verse 18, and they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. And Peter answered, we already read that, I think, well, whether it's right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge you. We cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. They further threatened them. And, of course, they didn't do anything at that point. Now, if you go to chapter 5, they did. They continued to preach, regardless of the threatening. They persevered in the thing. In Acts chapter 5, in verse 28, saying, did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? Behold, you filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said the same thing. We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. We're his witnesses. Now, let me skip to verse 40. And to him they agreed, and when they called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. They departed from the presence of the council, complaining at the injustice they had received. No, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And did they quit? No. Daily in the temple and every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. And so they saw the value of that. And then I know time would really family, unless I just refer to most of this. And then you had the martyrdom of Stephen, Matthew 7, faithful soul. And he said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Lay not this sin to their charge. By the way, you notice the way they died. And how about James chapter 12? He was martyred, and they were going to... Herod was also going to kill Peter, but God didn't allow that at that time. Well, the Apostle Paul especially stands out as one who suffered. The Lord told him in chapter 9, verse 16, how many things he would have to suffer for his name. And Paul exhorted those that he ministered to that this would be the case. If you go to chapter 14, verse 22, he went to the different churches. By the way, he's stoned in Lystra. Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. We must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Has it been easy for you, brother or sister in Christ, since you've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ? Has it been a smooth thing for you? No, you're going to encounter suffering. We're in Satan's territory here. And especially when new territory is opened up, a missionary on the field or somebody in church planting, that's a harder work of the ministry for sure. Well, what did Paul go through? He was stoned, and they stood around him. They took him for dead, dragged him out of the city, and God raised him up. And then he was beaten and imprisoned. That's in chapter 16. What did they do? Verse 25. They prayed and they praised Paul and Silas. Could you do that? Their feet are in the stocks and they're in pain. And they understood. This is for the Lord's name. There's a great uproar in Ephesus. And Paul would have gone in. They kept him from doing it. They'd have pulled him to pieces. And then he's persecuted from city to city. Wish I had more time. The Jews seemed to hound him down. They were his main persecutors. But he kept on, didn't he? He went from city to city. And by the way, the Lord encouraged him, like in Corinth, when he, let me read this, in chapter 8. He was a man, you know, he needed it. He had his fears. In 18:9, this spake the Lord to Paul in the night by vision. Be not afraid, but speak, hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. And so, didn't Jesus say, Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age, I'll be with you? And then notice in chapter 23:11, this is after Paul, he goes to Jerusalem, they try to kill him. The Romans deliver him, and he's in prison for a couple years, right at the outset. Notice 23:11, the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. And recently, remember this study we did in the ship there in Acts 27, the Lord sent an angel, you're going to go to Rome, Paul, and I've given all that sail with you, 276 of them. So God knew how to give his encouragements and along the way, and so he does with us. Here's the point. There will be suffering in service to Christ. There'll be suffering in being a witness for Christ. Now you can be quiet, and maybe you won't suffer, but then you won't be rewarded either. And you know what will happen? God will use somebody else, because he does get his work done. And he's taking out a group of people for his name. And so, now there have been many, many since the Acts of the Apostles who've suffered, and there's a good display. I'd recommend it. It's over at Baptist Temple over at Canton, there's about 300 paintings all around the sanctuary. It gives kind of a church history. One of the first ones, you see Polycarp with flames around him. And of course, in later years, you have Tyndale, Huss. So many have died as martyrs for the name of Jesus Christ willingly because of the cause of the gospel. So many have suffered, like Adoniram Judson. And so there's perseverance involved. This is a more of a secular example, but what was it, Churchill that said at the outset of World War II, never quit. No quitting in the thing, right? And we want to persevere. Well, finally, the purpose of their witness. And my time is up. My lozenge is melted. But I got to give you this. I have to quote most of this. Acts 15:14, he's taking out a group of people for his name. Now, admittedly, God's glory is the highest purpose of all things. But John 15, Jesus said, you want to bear fruit, more fruit, much fruit, in this is my Father glorified. And so souls coming to Jesus Christ. Remember Acts 16, God opened the heart of Lydia. She took heed to the things that Paul spoke. Or the Philippian jailer, sirs, what must I do to be saved? He believed in all of his household. And so it's a wonderful thing, isn't it, when a soul's saved? Some of you may know Paul Perron, and he's got not a lot of time. And I ministered to him the other day, and he was pretty confused. And I talked to Jackie for a while to encourage her. And then I heard him, he said, Lord. And he said, I love the Lord. And then Jackie said, he prays all the time. And that was a man with heavy dementia, you know, latter stages of Alzheimer's. So the faith comes through when it's really there. And it's wonderful when a soul is saved and they're saved forever. We want to snatch some brands out of the fire, don't we? And you never know who's going to respond to it, but we want to be a faithful witness. Well, it isn't just a salvation of souls, but an establishment of churches that you have in the book of Acts. And God ordained that, just like he ordained the family, you know, the home. He's ordained a local church. It's like it's a family. Rich brought that out well. And so in Acts 2:41, those that were saved, it says they continued in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, prayer, praise. And so it was a local church. The first one was in Jerusalem. But then you had Galatians, Corinthians, Philippians, Thessalonians, Ephesians, on and on and on. And God was establishing local churches. Not just the corporate church, but local churches. And we know from 1 Timothy chapter 3 that the church is the house of God. It's the church of the living God. It's a pillar and the ground of the truth. This is where it's at, a local church. That's what God's doing today. And so it's good to understand that. And lighthouses in many places, God has them out there. We saw that at the Whetstone Conference down in South Carolina at Mount Calvary Baptist Church. And men from all over the country, some of them with tiny little groups out there. There's one man in South Dakota and been there 30 years. I think there's 300 in the town, you know. But God has a lighthouse there. So great privilege, you know, to be a part of it. And then you had the deacons that were ordained in Acts 6. Then you had elders. Now this is the organization of the church in Acts 14:23. It says, when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. Now, did that just happen? They were trained. Paul, for instance, he took Timothy aside, Acts 16. You imagine the education you'd get going along with the Apostle Paul. And so, local churches, this is what he's doing. This is what he's doing. You remember the definition of the book of Acts in the fullest form? The acts of the Lord Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit through the apostles. That's really it. And if you go to Acts 14:27, this is after the first missionary trip of Paul and Barnabas, 14:27, it says, when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. So, upon this rock I will build my church. Jesus Christ is the one who's doing it. We're just cooperating, right? Along for the ride, so to speak. And it's an amazing thing. This is God's program today. So the purpose of Acts is still going on in salvation and establishment of churches. Pray for Butler Bible Church. It's happening. It took some real perseverance. But it's taking place. Only God can do it in His time, in His way. But not just the purpose of Acts and churches, but the progress, the person, the power, and the perseverance. It's all in play today for those that are faithfully serving the Lord. Now here's the application. You and I want to do our part, right? The book of Acts isn't completed in that sense of what He's doing today. And great privilege to be a part of what God is doing in the world. May we be faithful, brethren, until Jesus comes. We did a study last Wednesday to fulfill the work of faith with power, to accomplish what God has called us to do, to be faithful, to hear His words, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." Father, we thank Thee for the book of Acts, for this study. We thank Thee for what You're doing, what You're still doing, taking out a group of people for Your name and the church. And we rejoice, Father, in our salvation. Pray for each one here to enter in without a question, without a doubt, through faith in the Lord Jesus as their Savior, to know of a surety they have eternal life, all because of what Christ did, His death and resurrection. And we pray, may we be faithful as a church to shine as a light in this community. And we pray that You would shine Thy face upon us and bless the church in these last days, and which are more difficult days. And may we be a faithful witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You in His name. Amen.